Thank you, ladies, for your music, and thank you, brother, for that beautiful solo. Let's see, we heard now Tom and Melissa Penalver, is that how you pronounce that? The manager of WYFB, BBN station here in this area. Well, BBN is no stranger to us back in Burlington, to the Greensboro area. I can remember for a while the broadcast, or at least the service at Shannon Hills Chapel in Greensboro, went over WHPE, and it was my privilege to be on the prayer time at 1:30 for a series a while back. I listen to BBN regularly, as often as I can, traveling about as we do, preaching the word here and there. Many nights we are driving and we listen to BBN as much as possible. On Wednesday nights when I'm somewhere speaking, driving back home, I get the conference pulpit. And then on Sunday nights, as a rule, we listen to Erwin Lutzer, to some local broadcast, that is, some local service in different areas, and then music in between, Erwin Lutzer and Unshackled, and usually it's, 11 o'clock when Unshackled goes off. That usually brings me into the driveway. And so we thank the Lord for Christian programming and for those who are dedicated to this ministry. And it's good to be back at Park of the Palms. Good to see you. Merry Christmas to you. And we'll be wishing you Happy New Year a little later. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Psalm 113. Psalm 113. At this time of the year, people are usually worn out. I was telling someone the other day, I cut my finger and it took about 10 minutes to bleed. And I told the person, I think I have tired blood. And this person said, well, maybe you need a blood tonic. Well, maybe I do. But we live in a heat and eat, a brown and serve, a chill and pour, a sip and dip, a wash and wear, instant type of a world. Everything is instant. And I find myself oftentimes, believe it or not, going by the second hand, if you please. And we live in a time when so many people are just tired. I don't know that this tonic is still on the market. I know it was, and it's called an SSS tonic. I don't know what the components are, what the mixture is, but it's supposed to be some blood-building tonic. Triple S tonic. Well, maybe it is still on the market, and maybe I do need some of that. But I want to share with you this morning a triple S tonic. This will be good for all of us. Look at Psalm 113, verse 4. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God who dwelleth on high? Who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. In sharing with you this morning this triple S tonic, I want us to think first of all of God stooping. Of God stooping. It's a wonderful thing that we can even think of God. God has given us a mind to think with. It is true that when God made man in His image, after His likeness, and God gave to His creature a mind that with that mind he might know God. God gave to His creature a heart that with His heart he might love God. And God gave to His creature a will, that in and through that will he might obey God. But because of sin, man has fallen, and we sinners are in need of God's salvation. We are in need of God's help. So now, because of sin, because of man's disobedience to God, man's mind is now darkened that he cannot know God. Man's heart is deadened, so he cannot love God. And man's will is degraded, so that man will not obey God. We need help. We need a Savior. And what wonderful news when we read in God's Word, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And it is when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, this one whom God gave, God's unspeakable gift, this one who died for us upon the tree, who shed His precious blood, who paid an infinite price so that we might be saved, this one who was buried but was raised from the dead, this one who is a living Savior, when we receive Him by faith as our Savior, we are transformed by the power of God. We become a new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus. We are so transformed that now through our minds we can know God. We do know God, and we have fellowship with God. And through this heart we love God, and through the will we obey God. It's a wonderful thing to be able to even think about God. Now, we see this television commercial from time to time. It's concerning the Negro College Fund, and what is said in that commercial is certainly true. It's a terrible thing to waste a mind. And a mind, regardless of the secular education that that mind might be able to take in or receive, the mind that does not think about God, the mind that does not know God, is a wasted mind. I want us to think about God. And even those people in their unsaved condition who have not been transformed by the power of God can, in whatever limited way, can at least think about God. And people do think about God. I know there are those people who say, "I'm an atheist," or "I'm an agnostic." That's quite a statement for a person to make. Gnosis is to know. And an agnostic is one who's claiming, "I don't know anything." That's quite a statement. I remember some time ago, maybe some of you have heard this, as many times as I've come here, I've told you all that I know, and you're very kind and gracious in speaking at times in such ways as if you're hearing it for the first time. Thank you. But I remember, as the saying goes, when I used to work for a living. Yes, I've had people ask me that. "Well, what did you do when you worked for a living?" So, well, I used to engrave printing plates. I was a hand engraver for a number of years. And I remember one man with whom I worked. He was a typesetter, a hand compositor. His name was Ernie Rowland. And we used to have some good discussions. I thought they were good discussions. He said to me on one occasion, "There is no God." I said, "Now, Ernie, come on now, that's quite a statement you're making." "Well," he said, "I say it because I believe it. There's no God." I said, "Now, that's very bold of you to make a statement like that. There is no God. You don't think there's a God?" "Nope," he said, "there's no God." I said, "Well, now, you understand that where you have design, you must have a designer." We were thinking of creation. I said, "Where you have design, you must have a designer. Where you have a designer, you must have personality." And where you have personality, you must have a person. How do you explain all of this? Well, what he said was, in essence, it just happened. I said, are you talking about evolution now? Yes, he said, it just happened. I said, come on, Ernie. And he was smart in some ways. I think it was Will Rogers who years ago said, everybody's ignorant, only on different subjects, which is a negative way of looking at it. Well, he was certainly ignorant concerning the things of God. He was smart in some other ways. But I said, Ernie, how can you say there is no God? Well, he said, I say it because I believe it. I tried religion, he said, but I am persuaded there is no God. That's a bold statement. I said, let me ask you this. Of all that there is to know, how much do you know? Well, he said, what kind of question is that? I said, it's one that expects an answer. Well, he said, I don't know how to answer that. I said, well, try. Of all there is to know, yes, of all the knowledge that man has acquired over the generations, how much would you say you know? He said, I don't have any idea how to answer that question. I said, well, guess. Would you say you know 50% of all there is to know? 50%? Oh, no, he said. Not 50%. Would you say 25%? 25 of all there is to know? No way, he said. 10%? No. 5%? No. Would you say you know 1% of all there is to know? 1%? Oh, he said, no, it would be way less than that. I said, well, Ernie, is it possible that God exists in the 99, 44, 100% of what you don't know? Is that possible? Well, only a fool would say no. I said, Ernie, what I don't like about you, and he could have made mincemeat out of me, mind you, but I said, what I don't like about you is this. You want to be a free thinker. You want to be broad-minded. And you're saying that all of this just happened by chance, through the process of evolution. I said, Ernie, you should know, being as smart as you are, that even the evolutionists don't agree. There is no such thing as the theory of evolution. There is no such thing. Because there are about 500 theories of evolution. And the evolutionists don't agree. So there is no such thing as the theory of evolution. I said, but you want to be broad-minded and say, well, it could have happened any one of 500 different ways. Take your choice. I would have more respect for you if you were to include the Bible account and make it 501. But you don't do that. You say, in essence, well, it could have happened any one of 500 different ways, take your choice. But it could not have happened that way. And it did happen that way. God. Think of God. How can we know God? We read in John chapter 17 and verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, this is the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus. And he said that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Paul, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, is it? Said that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, that I may know him, Christ. Why? Because he is God. And before Paul was beheaded, he said, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Let us think of God, because he is. He's real. And think of God stooping. Look back at Psalm 113. And many in this auditorium have read these words maybe many, many times. And yet we might tend to forget that such words, or at least the message that is conveyed by these words, is here in the Bible. Look at Psalm 113, verse 5. Who is like unto the Lord our God? Now let me just inject this. God willing, in our time together this week, we are going to be considering the primary names of God. There are three. There are other names, compounded names, but there are three primary names of God. You're looking at two of them right here in this verse. Where you see the word Lord with all capital letters, or the word God with all capital letters, it's Jehovah, or more specifically, Yahweh. Where you see God with a capital G and a small O-D, it's Elohim, or it is a few times in the singular, Eloah, but in many times, close to 2,600 times, it's Elohim. Who is like unto Jehovah our Elohim, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? God has to humble himself to consider the things that are in heaven and in the earth. A couple of times I have knelt down with one of the grandchildren, the granddaughter, playing with the house there, little house, miniature house, that's open, you know, with the furniture. And I've gotten down on my hands and knees, and I've looked into that house and helped to move some of the furniture around. I've gotten down with her to look in that little house. Now, you think of this verse. God humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and that in earth. You talk about a mighty God, a big God, a powerful God. How great he is. Job said it. Job 36:26. Behold, God is great, and we know him not, neither can the number of his years be searched out. Job 37:5. God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he which we cannot comprehend. The shorter catechism states God is spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. God is so great that no human mind can fully comprehend him. If we could fully comprehend God, we would be equal with God. We can only exclaim from the depths of our beings, oh, the greatness of God, that he would humble himself to behold the things that are in heaven and that are in the earth. In Job chapter 26, Job is giving a marvelous description of the greatness and the power of God. And it seems that he has almost exhausted human vocabulary. In Job 26:14, he says, lo, these are part of his ways, but how little a portion is heard of him, but the thunder of his power, who can understand? In the Amplified, it reads like this: yet these are but a small part of his doing. The outskirts of his ways are the mere fringes of his force, the faintest whisper of his voice. Who dares contemplate or can understand the thunders of his full, magnificent power? Recently, I was in Spanish Wells, Bahamas. And on Sunday night, before the evening service, a number of men meet for prayer. And while we were waiting for other men to come into the room, we, different ones of us, had some conversation going. And a couple of us were talking about Hurricane Andrew that rolled over Spanish Wells and the current before coming on and hitting Homestead, particularly the Homestead, Florida area. There was a British frigate right off of Spanish Wells. It was there because it was election time, and they were anticipating some problems, so England sent a frigate out, and that frigate was right off of Spanish Wells. When word came that this storm was coming, that frigate moved out over Dutch Bar, out into deeper water. The wind gauge on that frigate broke at 260 miles an hour. Now, that was not the sustained force of the hurricane. It was much lower than that, closer to 200 miles an hour. But as best as the meteorologists have been able to determine, when that storm came over Spanish Wells, there were at least 7 tornadoes in that hurricane. That caused the increased winds at that time. Around 6 to 7 tornadoes in that hurricane. So we were talking along this line, and this one brother said to me, and I look upon him as being a man's man, every bit a man. He said, "Brother Eddie, I've been in many hurricanes." And he said, "I never had any real fear until Andrew came." He said, "That storm filled me with fear." But Job says, in essence, this is just a whisper of his voice. Who could stand the full thunder of his voice? Oh, the might and the majesty of God. And yet, think of God stooping. Think of God stooping. This one who has to humble himself to consider the things that are in heaven and in the earth. Think of God stooping to come down to planet earth, to take upon him human form for the purpose of accomplishing eternal redemption for the likes of you and me. God stooping. Cortez was the conqueror of Mexico. Montezuma was the monarch of Mexico. And Montezuma told Cortez, "When was it ever heard that a crown prince like myself voluntarily left his own palace to become a prisoner in the hands of strangers?" But this is what God did when he humbled himself. The name Jeffrey T. Bull is familiar to maybe many of you in this audience. Jeffrey Bull was a British missionary in Tibet in the 40s and 50s, and he was a prisoner of the communists for some time, and they moved him about. And in his diary, you'll see this in his book, When Iron Gates Yield, in his diary, dated December 24, 1950, he wrote, "After a meal, and when it was already dark, it was necessary for me to go downstairs to give more hay to the horses. Chain permitted my going, and I clambered down the notched tree trunk to the lower floor, which was given over in the usual manner to stabling. Below, it was absolutely pitch black. My boots squelched in the manure and straw on the floor, and the fetid smell of the animals was nauseating. I felt my way amongst the mules and horses, expecting to be kicked at any moment. What a place, I thought. Then as I continued to grope my way in the darkness towards the gray, it suddenly flashed into my mind, 'What's the day?' I thought for a moment. In traveling, the days had become a little muddled in my mind. Then it came to me, 'It's Christmas Eve!' I stood suddenly still in that oriental manger. to think that my Savior was born in a place like this, to think that He came all the way from heaven to some wretched eastern stable, and what is more, to think that He came for me. How men beautify the cross and the crib, as if to hide the fact that at birth we resigned Him to the stench of beasts, and at death exposed Him to the shame of rogues. God forgive us! Think of God humbling Himself, or God stooping. Then think of God searching. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, and verse 10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." It is interesting when you go to Matthew chapter 18, is it? We have similar words, but different. The Lord Jesus took a little child to Himself, used that child as an illustration. He said, "Except ye become as little children, ye cannot enter into the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven." He used the child as an illustration. And in using that child, He said, "For the Son of Man is come to save." The word "seek" is not there. "Well, the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost." Whereas here, where no child is used as an illustration, we read, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." You might say, "Well, what is your point in comparing the one with the other?" I believe the difference in the two conveys to us this thought, that when the Lord Jesus Christ died upon that cross, when He paid an infinite price to accomplish eternal redemption, I believe that every person who has not reached the age of accountability, whatever that is, it might differ with different people. It seems with the children of Israel, when they went into the land, it was 20 years old. It seems among Jewish people today, when Jewish boys have their bar mitzvah or the girls their bat mitzvah, that it's 13. Well, we don't know, but I do believe that those who have not reached the age of accountability, and we usually think of children, but it might be a person 70 years old, an imbecile who's never known right from wrong, I believe such ones are covered by the blood of Christ. I do. It is when we know the truth and we reject that truth, all we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. It's an old story, but to me it's still a touching story. It was in 1934, Prince Edward, heir to the throne of England, visited a small hospital where 36 helplessly injured and disfigured veterans of World War I were tended. He wanted to thank these soldiers personally. So he was escorted in. He went to each one and thanked each soldier for his service to his country. And he was being led out of the hospital. And he stopped and he said, "Aren't there 36? She said, "Yes." He said, "I've seen only 29. And she said, "Sir, the other 7 are so shockingly disfigured that for the sake of your own feeling, I have not led you to these ones. Please, sir, do not go in to see them." He insisted. And so he was escorted into another room, and there were 6 men. And the prince thanked each one for the service rendered to their country. And once again, the nurse was going to escort him out. He said, "Wait a minute. There were 7, and I've seen only 6. Where is the last one?" And once again, she pleaded with him not to go in and see this man, that he was blind and maimed and dismembered, most hideously disfigured of them all, she said. "Please, sir, for your feelings." He insisted. So So he was taken into an isolated room where he had been told this soldier would never leave alive. And the prince bent over and kissed this soldier on the cheek and thanked him for his service. Well, when I read that, I thought that was a touching story. Here is a monarch, if you please, stooping down to kiss a soldier who had served his country so well and so bravely. But listen, dear people, we're thinking of God coming down to planet Earth, not for those who have sought to please Him, not for those who have sought to do the right thing, but those of us who were enemies in our minds and by our wicked works. And God commendeth, God proved His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God stooping and God searching for sinners. And we think of God saving. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Think of God stooping, and think of God searching, and think of God saving. This is the Christmas story. I want you to turn to two portions of Scripture at the same time, and I think I had you do this, those of you who were here, a few years ago, but I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20 and at the same time 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I want you to gather the pages up between those two portions and just hold them so that you can readily look at two verses. One in Matthew chapter 20 verse 28 and the other in 1 Timothy chapter 2. I want you to look at these two portions. All right, you have your Bibles open, Matthew chapter 20 and 1 Timothy chapter 2. All right, look at Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. The Lord Jesus said, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many." You'll find similar words in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. The Son of Man came to give His life a ransom for many. Look at that now. Keep it open. And look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Now compare them. "Who gave Himself a ransom for all to be tested in due time," whereas in Matthew 20, He came to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. You might say, well, is there a contradiction here? No, but there is a difference in the original text that you don't see in the English translation. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 now. I'm stretching your mind a bit. "This one who humbled himself gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." And the wording here is antilutron hooper, which means he gave himself on behalf of all. I want you to get this now, because here we are considering the doctrine of substitution. He gave himself a ransom for all. The wording here is he gave himself a ransom on behalf of all. Whereas in Matthew chapter 20, it's not anti-Lutron Hooper, but it's he came to minister and to give his life a ransom for. It's Lutron anti. That is, instead of many. He came to give his life on behalf of all. He came to give his life a ransom in the stead of many. This is not limited atonement. Understand that. You said, what is the difference? We were noting in Genesis 22 this morning, Abraham offered the ram in the stead of his son. That is substitution, and that is what you have in Matthew 20. In the stead of. Whereas in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it's on behalf of all. When the Lord Jesus Christ died upon that cross, when he was made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He did that he might redeem us from the curse of the law, Galatians 3:13. When he died upon that tree, when he shed his precious blood, he died for all. He tasted death for, on behalf of all men. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. If one died for all, then we're all dead, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. And we have the authority to tell you and everyone else from the Word of God that the Lord Jesus Christ died on your behalf. You can be saved. He accomplished salvation at the cross. He cried, it's finished. And he died on behalf of all. But it's not until you receive God's unspeakable gift as your Savior that you enter into the good of it, and then you're able to say, by the grace of God, he died instead of me. That is substitution. And because the Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross so many years ago doesn't mean that you're saved. It's not until you identify yourself with him by faith, calling upon him to be your Savior, receiving him by faith, that you enter into the good of it. It's imputed, it's reckoned over to you, to your account. Then you're able to say, he died instead of me. We Christians have the authority to say to unsaved people, you can be saved because Christ died on your behalf. But we can't say he died instead of you until they receive him. You see the difference? Which brings me to this question, my friend. In thinking of God stooping, of God searching, of God saving, have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you entered into the good of what was accomplished at Calvary? If you haven't, it is our prayer that you will receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith today. 364 in the songbook. Please forgive me for going over just a minute or two. 364. But let's sing at least one stanza of this song before we go. 364.